You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right, I'm ready to preach. I don't know if y'all are ready to hear. It feels good in here, doesn't it? The AC feels really good. Well, before I get into what we're going to do tonight, let me give you a glimpse into what is to come. In a couple weekends, now next weekend, Brendan Kilgore is going to be preaching, which I'm really excited about, Labor Day weekend. Brendan's going to come and preach. But the week after that, we're going to begin a new series that's going to take us through 6 weeks, and we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to be preaching sermons out of the book of Jeremiah. And then immediately after that, we'll spend 3 weeks in the book of Job. So we're going to be very much heavily in the Old Testament for about 2.5 months. And yet, even though we'll be in the Old Testament for 2.5 months, like always here at Village, we're never going to depart from Jesus. Jesus is always the center of our preaching here. And speaking of Jesus, I'm finishing up a series right now, this weekend, that we've been in the last few weeks. This is our annual music series. If you're new here, this is very different from everything else we do. This is our August change-up series. And what I do in August is I choose a musical artist. I like to work in art and music into our theology. I think it's important for us to engage in the arts. And so this is one of my feeble efforts to do that. But we choose a musical artist for the year, for that August. And this August, we've been working with the band Arcade Fire. And so what happens is every week of the series, I choose one song from that artist and we listen to it at the very beginning. And then I come back and I preach a normal sermon out of the scriptures, but we interact with the song and we engage with, we compare it with or contrast it against the wisdom of Jesus. So we've been working with Arcade Fire these last few weeks. This weekend is the last weekend of the series. So far we have dealt with their song Everything Now, which is a critique of consumerism. And then the next week, we listen to their song The Age of Anxiety, and that one's pretty self-explanatory. Last week, we used the song Modern Man, and we talked about the malady of treating human beings as objects and resources and numbers rather than giving them the dignity and the value that God gives them as people that bear God's image and people for whom Christ died. So that was last week. This week, the song that I've chosen to close out this series is actually the, of all of the four, this is the simplest and most straightforward song. It's a song called Unconditional from their 2022 album, We. And actually, the formal name of the song is Unconditional One, Look Out, Kid. But I was like, that's too long. That's too long for a sermon title. So, but there's two songs on the album called Unconditional. This is Unconditional One. If you're an Arcade Fire fan, then you know which one I'm talking about. But this song is written by the lead singer, Wynn Butler, and it's written for his 9-year-old son. At the time, he was 9 years old. So he wrote it to his son. And it's very simple. And I think you're going to love the song, especially if you're a parent. You're going to really resonate with what's happening in the song. And I think you're also going to enjoy the video. This is the official video of the song. It's fun to watch. So I'm not going to say anything else. There's nothing else to be said. Enjoy this song, Unconditional, and then I'll come back and preach.
Look out, kid, trust your heart. You don't have to play the part. They're all for you. Just be true. There are things that you could do that no one else on earth could ever do. But I can't teach you. I can't teach it to you. Your body, you can dance, or you can shake, things will break, you make me.
Song, sweet video, unconditional. Well, remember, this is a song that's written from a father to his son. And, you know, it seems to me that there's two major reflections in this song. The first one is, you know, what does it mean to be human? He tells his son, there's going to be pain, there's going to be heartache, a lifetime of skinned knees. But that's part of the price of being human. That's part of the cost of authentic being. And yet, the song at the very end, the chorus, and if you feel it, talking about pain, if you feel it, it's fine. I give you everything that's mine. I give you my heart and my precious time. Unconditional. Unconditional. No matter what you do, it's unconditional. I know every good parent in here feels that way. So I want to begin asking the question, what is it to be human? And if we go to the scriptures, the Bible gives us not one, but two creation accounts, two creation traditions side by side. In the first creation account, which is what we find in Genesis 1, human beings are the culmination of God's creative work. God says, let there be light, and then comes the heavens and the earth and the seas and the plants and the fish and birds and the beasts. And then finally, at the end comes humanity. That's Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. So everything else in the story has been, let there be, let there be, let there be. And everything's being created, heavens, earth, seas, vegetation, animals, all of that. And then there's this moment of reflection. And God speaks. And as Christians, we see this particular verse as an early inspired reference to the triune God speaking within the Godhead. Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. So what is it to be human? Well, according to this first account, to be human is to be made in God's image and to become like Him, to bear His likeness in the world. Now, in the second creation account, which is Genesis 2, the order of things is significantly different. In fact, in the second creation account, God creates humans, or at least the man, Adam, before He creates plants and animals. That's interesting. Let's look at this one, Genesis 2, verse 7. This is the key verse for tonight. Then the Lord God formed the man, Adam, in Hebrew. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground. It's the word Adama. He formed the Adam from the Adama. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, or it can be translated spirit, ruach, the breath of life. And the man, the Adam, became a living soul. So what is it to be human? Well, according to this second creation tradition, to be human is to be this mysterious synthesis between the dust of the ground from which you and I are formed and the breath of God. So to be human, first of all, means that we are earthy. We belong to this earth. We are made from the earth. We have these bodies. We are an embodied people. And I want you to hear this point because we've lost it over the last few decades. Your body is inextricably part of you. It is you. Your body's not just something you live in. And that was how I was taught in church very early. I can remember a lot of Christians telling me that your body is just what you live in. They would actually use this phrase, your body is your earth suit. It's just what you're wearing. but it's not really you. And according to them, the goal was eventually one day we want to discard these bodies. We want to get rid of these bodies and fly up into heaven somewhere, wherever heaven is, some distant geography in the Andromeda galaxy maybe, I don't know. But we fly up into heaven and we become pure spirit. This is how I was taught. But this is not Jewish theology. This is not Christian theology. You know where we get this from? Primarily, we get it from Plato and other related sources. But according to the Jewish and Christian vision that we see in the scriptures, the culmination of where this thing is happening, where this is heading, is resurrection. That what happened to Jesus on the third day will happen to all in Christ and even the cosmos itself. That everything's going to be transfigured. So when Jesus was resurrected, you remember there was something fundamentally different about him. He was, I don't know how you would describe it physically, but he could walk through walls and such. And yet at the same time, you could put your hands in the nail prints. He had a physical component to his existence. And so however the resurrected life occurs and however it takes shape for us personally, one thing it includes is our bodies. We don't discard our bodies for all eternity. Our bodies become transformed, but we are. Part of being human is we belong to this physical realm, and this physical realm will be made new one day. Amen. So that's the first thing I just want to emphasize. We have this connection with this good earth because we are stardust. We are billion-year-old carbon. That's true. But we're more than that. Because God does something unique when he creates human beings. He breathes into us the breath of life, and we become a living soul. So you see the dust of the earth, the Adama, and the Spirit of God coming together to form the human being. Heaven and earth coming together. And this living soul that emerges from that union is a unique creation of God. This is what it is to be human. I want to show you a slide on the screen that we're going to see a series of four pictures here. I just want to work with this a little bit, help us flesh this out. So we see a series of four images on the screen. Each one of them represents a different level of being. Okay? So start with the top left. You see the rock. The rock has being because the rock exists. You can measure it. It has weight. It has mass. So the rock exists. Move over to the top right where you see the plant. And the plant, just like the rock, the plant exists, but the plant has something that the rock doesn't have. It has life. It grows. It will one day die. And then in the bottom left of the screen, you see the cat. My daughter would be proud that I included a cat in my sermon. The cat, just like the rock, exists. And the cat, just like the plant, has life, but the cat has something that neither one of them have. The cat has awareness. The cat can think and process and interact and study you and plot things. Don't tell my daughter, but I hate cats. So the cat has awareness. The plant does not have awareness. But then you move over to the bottom right of the screen, the human being, the baby. And the human being has yet another level of existence. Just like the rock, the human being exists. Just like the plant, the human being has life. And just like the cat, the human being has awareness. But the human being has something even the cat doesn't have, awareness of awareness. The human has self-awareness. We might call it consciousness. And to be capable of self-awareness implies we also have capability of God-awareness. But to be God-aware is not our final development. We're called not only to be aware of God, we're called to become like God, according to the creation stories. Athanasius, one of the great early church theologians, he puts it like this: God became man that man might become God. Now, I'm quoting this at the risk of you misunderstanding him. He's not saying that we literally become God, all right? So don't freak out. That's not what he means. But I also don't want to undersell what he's saying. Athanasius is saying that God, the second person of the Trinity, fully entered into what it means to be human. There's nothing that it means to be human that God himself in Christ has not experienced firsthand. God in Christ came to be in union with us, solidarity with us. Why? Athanasius says God became human so that you and I, conversely, might also ascend, and to use Peter's language in 2 Peter 1:4, that we might perfectly become partakers of the divine nature, that we might dwell in union with God, that God's nature, God's character would be completely formed, become completely formed in us. The early Christian theologians had a word for this. It's the word theosis. Everybody say theosis. And this was actually their concept of salvation. For the early Christians, salvation was not a ticket to heaven. It wasn't a status. It is a journey. It is a process that begins right now in this life. It's a journey of, I'm going to coin a term, it's a journey of Christification, or to use a more mundane phrase, growing in Christ-likeness, more and more bearing God's image faithfully in the world. So it's an ongoing journey by God's grace that we are on, and ultimately that journey culminates in perfect union with God. Now, you only get there through death. Death is really the doorway into that perfect union with God. But even now, we're on that journey. Right now, we're kind of in the womb, so to speak. This world, this life is but a womb. John the Elder puts it like this in 1 John 3:2. We're going to come back to this verse, the whole verse a little later. But he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed." Right now, we're just seeds in the soil. We're just a baby in the womb. It's not yet revealed what we're going to be. But even now, we're God's children. So what does it mean to be human? It means we're created in God's image and we're called to become like God. Theosis is our destiny if we embrace it. In the meantime, though, in this life, because of sin, we suffer. We get hurt. How does the song put it? A lifetime of skinned knees. It's a metaphor. But let's be real, it's hard to even go a week without having some skinned knees, so to speak. Some pain, some heartache in life. Now there's coming a day, Revelation promises, there's coming a day when all sources of pain are going to be removed, every tear will be wiped away. It's going to be anything but boring. It's going to be the culmination of the human longing. But at this stage of human development, in this life, if you fantasize about a life without pain, you're going to bring more pain into your life. Because it's gonna come. You might as well acknowledge it and to some extent brace yourself for it. Because if you try to pretend like you're not gonna have any pain, not only is pain gonna come, but you're gonna face the disillusionment of your theology not working. Wait a second, I thought I wasn't gonna have any more pain, and here it is. So we're created in God's image, and we're called to become like God, theosis. Yet we suffer, and ultimately we die. How is that like God? Because God doesn't die. So does that mean that we're called to become like God, but it's a failed project, that this whole thing is doomed? No, because as the early church proclaimed, Christ takes on humanity that he might heal humanity. Maximus the Confessor, another superb early church theologian, he put it like this. He said that Christ has given us an entirely new way of being human. Yes, we're the sons of Adam. Yes, we're the daughters of Eve. In other words, we're messed up. We've inherited this corrupt human condition that is plagued with the illness, the disease of sin, and all of its maladies that spawn from that. But the good news is that Christ has become human that he might heal humanity. There's been an intervention. There's a new Adam. And Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive in Christ." You know, death was a huge problem until the Word became flesh. Until God became human and entered into death in order to transform death. Death just ain't what it used to be. ever since Christ entered into death, because everywhere Christ goes, he transforms. You remember, if you were here Easter Sunday, if you weren't, I got to tell you what we did. Easter Sunday, I showed that clip from Men in Black at the very end. Remember when Agent K, Tommy Lee Jones, he enters into the alien cockroach, the cockroach swallows him, and without getting into all of the gross stuff, let's just say it like this, he destroys that cockroach from the inside out. That's exactly what Jesus did through his death and resurrection. He entered into death and destroyed it. Death is now a defeated foe, so that now death is not a dead end. Christ has kicked open a door into the other side, so that death is now a womb. It's just a passageway. John the Elder writes about it like this. Again, 1 John 3:2. Let's look at the whole verse. He says, "Beloved, we are the children of God right now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, when Christ is revealed, we will be like him." So who is Christ? Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He's God in the flesh. What does the Godhead say at the very beginning of creation? "Let us make humankind in our own image according to our likeness." We are on a journey towards that. We're not there yet. We're like caterpillars in a cocoon right now. Is that the word cocoon? Did I say it right? Yes, I had to stop myself. That's who we are right now. We are like caterpillars in a cocoon. We are on that transformational journey. We're not yet there. One day we will be. When we behold Christ, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. But right now, we're not yet what we're going to be. And yet, John says, we are the children of God right now. And what is the highest promise that every good parent makes to their child? Unconditional love. Amen. No matter what you do, it's unconditional. Now, what you do does affect the quality of your life. Unconditional love does not exempt you from the consequences of your choices. But it's still unconditional. No matter what you do, it's unconditional. I want everybody to hear this. This is maybe the most important thing I have to say to you tonight. God only has one single disposition towards you. And it's one of unconditional, unalterable, unending love. God will never not love you. God will never not be in the active expression of love towards you. God's love is not passive. It's like a river that's constantly flowing towards you. And if you cooperate with it, if you receive that love on an ongoing basis, and if you allow yourself to become a conduit of God's love where you're receiving it and then you're allowing it to flow back to God, to yourself, and to others, you will hasten your formation. You will hasten your development, your transformation. But if you resist that love, if you reject it, there are consequences organically. And it's painful. You can call it the wrath of God if you like. The Bible does. But remember this, the wrath of God is nothing other than the love of God wrongly received. And I insist on this. God does not oscillate between being mad at you and loving you. God doesn't oscillate between loving you and hating you. And you don't have to appease God in order to get God to love you. No, it's unconditional. That is the foundation of healthy formation. Is the very love of God. That's the firm foundation that we can build our house on. So you are the children of God right now. Your final development has not yet arrived. It's happening as a process, but the final development belongs to another stage of being. As John says, it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know this, whatever it will be, we will be like him. Amen. Now I want to close with Romans chapter 8. At the very end of Romans 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about how all of creation is longing for its fulfillment. He takes those Genesis accounts seriously. He understands that the destiny of humankind and the destiny of the cosmos are intertwined together. And so that even the creation itself is groaning, longing for humankind to become who we're meant to be. And then he ends this great chapter with these words. He says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave himself up for us all, will he not with him also give us everything else? Now, still in the meantime, we're going to have skinned knees. We're going to suffer. We're even going to encounter death. We're going to die. But does that mean that there's been some disruption of God's love towards us? No. Look how he picks it up here. He says, who will separate us, verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And just know that none of these things are theoretical to the man writing these words. He has experienced and ultimately will experience before the end is over all of these things personally. He's speaking from the ground of his own life. He says, will any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love is unconditional. So look out, kid. Stuff's going to happen. You've been thrown into this crazy phenomenon called being human. And crazy stuff is going to happen. Nevertheless, the love of God is unconditional. And in the end, because the love of God is unconditional, everything is going to be all right. As Julian of Norwich would say, all shall be well. Amen. So stay in the cocoon. Continue the transformation. You're going to get there one day by God's grace.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.